Well, children of the Most High God, great to have you with us on Challenge today. And in a few moments, I'm going to go into a message I've entitled Born in Bondage. And it's a serious thing to realize that we were. Each and every one of us, no matter what race, no matter what sex, no matter where we were born, when we were born, we were all born in bondage. Since Adam and Eve, every single human being on the face of the earth has been born in bondage. We're going to start in a moment with Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, but before I get there, let me share with you an article I ran across. It's entitled, The Pulpit is Responsible. This was from Charles G. Finney on December the 4th, 1873. Brethren, our preaching will bear its legitimate fruit. If immorality prevails in the land, the fault is ours in a great degree. If there is decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in religion, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government is ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Let us not ignore this fact, my dear brethren, but let us lay it to heart and be thoroughly awake to our responsibility in respect to the morality of this nation. He's true. It all lies at the pulpit. What we teach, how fully we teach the whole Word of God. Do we teach the whole Word of God? Not all messages are enjoyable. They're not meant to entertain. They're meant to prepare you from one day to the next to meet everything hell brings against you. In a moment, we're going to go, as I said a moment ago, to Born in Bondage. But before we get there, I want to go to God in prayer. Folks, this nation and the nations of the world need prayer. We, the people of God, soldiers of the cross, ambassadors for Christ, believer priests, we have advantage. We have access to the throne of God, and we can go before the throne of God at any hour of the day or night. We just want to go clean. We want to go clean. We don't want to try to rush into the presence of Holy God with unconfessed sin in our lives. And that is why we try to keep our sin list short. We don't want to have to stop every time we go before the throne of God in prayer and say, well, let me get everything caught up to speed here. Let me examine my life and let me confess that which I should have confessed 2 days ago, 3 days ago, a week ago. No, we want to day by day, moment by moment, live a godly, holy, committed, separated life so that at any moment, at the drop of a hat, we can go into the very presence of God and intercess for prayer on behalf of ourselves, our loved ones, our nation, the body of Christ, and the nations of the world. So let's go before God in prayer right now concerning this nation and the nations of the world and the kingdom of God. My Heavenly Father, we come collectively and corporately before your throne, and I'm asking you, Father God, to give us an ear. We know that you listen when we pray, but we know that sometimes we have unconfessed sin in our lives that obstructs our praying. And we know that if we regard iniquity in our heart, you will not hear us when we pray. So says your word. So, Father, as best I know, I'm coming before you as clean as I can. And I'm coming to you on behalf of this nation. and the kingdom of God in this nation. Father, I am watching day by day the incremental implementation of the satanic agenda in the nations of the world, by what we approve of and what we don't approve of, what our legislative processes embrace, what our judicial processes embrace. Father, we have made right in the eyes of the law so much that is wrong in your eyes. We have in so many respects laws on the books that are in direct violation of your word and your law, your presence, your holiness. And all we could do is, we as believers are priests, though, Father. Not everybody in the Senate is a child of God. Not everybody in the Congress, the House, the Senate is a child of God. But then, Father, not everybody in the pulpit is a child of God. But you have those in the Senate, in the House. Father, you have those who are a child of God. You have those in state governments. You have those in positions of authority in the states. You have those in the judicial life of the nation who are children of the Most High God. But Father, we understand that Satan also has penetrated every level of life. Every level of life in the jurisprudence, every level of life in the legislative life of the nation, in the every level of life in the religious life of the nation, in every level of life in this nation, Satan has penetrated. He has seeded each of those movements with his own seed. And so we come before your throne realizing and understanding that our only hope is a move by you, Father, a move of you in the nations of the world, in this nation, beginning in this nation, a move of your Holy Spirit, convicting, convincing, illumining, enlightening, and drawing your people to prayer, drawing your people to repentance and to prayer. And Father, we ask you in the holy and precious name of Jesus to frustrate the satanic agenda operative in the nations of the world for a season. For a season, Father, we're asking you to move in such a way that you will frustrate the satanic agenda, North Korea, China, Russia, the United States, and the nations of the world. We're asking you, by power of your Holy Spirit, to move in the nations, frustrating the satanic agenda and making it null and void for a period of time. We know what happens in the last days. We know what has yet to come. So we're asking you now, pay heed to our prayer, Heavenly Father. Listen to what we're praying. We're standing in the hedge. We're making up the gap. We're interceding on behalf of our nation and the kingdom of God in this nation, and we're asking you to listen to what we pray, and then take it into consideration, and in your way, in your timing, answer the prayer we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Folks, keep praying. Keep praying big prayers. Pray big prayers. Pray the Senate, the House, the Congress, if you will. Pray the state governments, the jurisprudence in our nation. Pray it all, the educational process. Pray it all. Leave nothing uncovered. Pray it all. Now we go to this message, Born in Bondage. I'm going to start with Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While these false teachers, promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Folks, he's talking here about religious leadership. He is talking about religious leadership. in Psalms 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We drop down to Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you're that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" Let me ask you this. Have you got the courage to admit to yourself any area of bondage that you may be involved in? Have you? Have you got the courage to look yourself in the mirror and say, "Well, there are areas of my life where I'm in bondage. I'm going to acknowledge the bondage. I'm going to admit the bondage." I dare say that most of humanity is in bondage to one degree or another. Most of humanity. We have to recognize at some point in time in our walk with the Lord, the areas of bondage that we were in before we came to Christ. Then we must recognize that we are not yet out of all of those areas of bondage. Yes, we've been born again, adopted into the family of God, made a new creation, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, one heartbeat away from eternity, one heartbeat away from heaven. But we came into the kingdom of God with a load of sinful baggage in our life. And to the degree that that sinful baggage is in the life, to that degree, we're in bondage one way or another. Whether it's in a practice, it could be just a practice we have in our life, it could be a habit, or it could be a controlling emotion. Oh boy, I hit a strong note there, didn't I? A controlling emotion. Bondage takes on many, many forms, folks. You have to understand that. Some listening to this broadcast today are in bondage to fear. Yes, in bondage to fear. And fear takes on different expressions. And fear manifests itself in the life in a number of ways. But some are in bondage to fear. And then, how many are in bondage to lust? And there's all kinds of lust, folks. There's all kinds of lust. We have heterosexual lust. We have homosexual lust. We have lesbian lust. Lust comes in any different expression. And then, it's not all sex. There's lust in different areas of the life. And each one of us must, from time to time, take a look at our life and ask ourselves, am I in bondage to lust to any degree, in any way? You see, some are in bondage to anger. Anger, yes, in bondage to anger. I mean, the slightest thing can be the trigger to set their anger off. And I'm talking to some folks right now. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And anger comes in different levels. Bondage comes in different levels. Sometimes anger spills over into profanity. Sometimes it spills over to saying things we wish later we had not said. Sometimes it spills over into actions. Many times murder is rooted in anger and unforgiveness. And yet, there's other types of bondage as well. This is going to get nasty. Food. Gluttony. Gluttony can be a form of bondage. And you have to be honest with yourself. Am I glutton? Am I in bondage to food? Am I in bondage to any specific type of food? Folks, bondage comes in any number of ways. You say, "Bob, you're getting kind of legalistic, aren't you?" No. It's reality. This is reality. Bondage to drugs, bondage to alcohol, bondage to lust. Some are in bondage to pornography. All of this is prevalent among mankind. It's among us, folks. And we have people in addiction to each of these things I've just named. Drugs, yes. Alcohol, yes. Lust, yes. Pornography, yes, it's all there. Some people would rather, almost to some degree, would rather climb a tree to tell a lie than to stand on the ground and speak the truth. Lies just fall out of their mouth. Where does the lie originate? In the spirit. In the spirit. The possibilities of bondage are absolutely endless. Endless. Now, freedom from bondage can only be truly recognized. Hear me and hear me well. Freedom from bondage. I don't care what kind of bondage it is. I don't care to what degree you're in bondage. I don't care what the bondage is or how long you've been in the bondage. Freedom from bondage can only be truly, truly recognized in Christ. Notice I said freedom, not relief. I said freedom from bondage, not relief. One can experience sometimes a certain degree of relief without freedom, because they get relief for a small length of time, maybe for a season of time, and then they find out, yes, I've had some relief from that thing in my life, but I don't have the freedom because I'm right back in it again. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. So, yes, you can experience relief without experiencing freedom. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Glory be to God. The power of Satan has been destroyed, but you have to access that power. You have to embrace that power, but it has been destroyed. Inasmuch as mankind is comprised of flesh and blood, Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, became flesh and blood. Why? Because he was going to totally, completely, thoroughly identify with humanity. He was going to identify with that which we are involved in, and that which we face, that which we are tempted with, that which we experience. He himself was going to experience what we experience. He was going to face what we face. He was tempted in all points like we are. So he took upon himself humanity. Christ, God in the flesh, took upon himself humanity. He created humanity. And having created humanity, he took on humanity himself. And as such, he was, according to Scripture, subject to temptation. Subject to temptation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. For we have not, now Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Was in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You see, he understands your temptation. He's been there. He was tempted in all points, even as we are. Bob, you're saying to me that he was tempted with lust? You're saying to me he was tempted with homosexuality? You're saying to me that he was tempted to steal, to lie, to use profanity? You're saying to me he was tempted in all those points? No, the Word of God says that to you. The Word of God says that. He was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. The difference in him and us is he didn't give in to the temptation. He did not give in to the temptation, but he was tempted in all points as we are. Temptation is a suggestion to the mind. Understand that. Temptation is a suggestion to the mind, and that suggestion has a source. That suggestion to the mind, that temptation has a source. Jesus was tempted, the Word of God tells us, in all points like we are. He just never gave in to the temptation. Not one time. He never submitted to the temptation. He understands, though, because he's been there. Understand this, dear heart. He's been there. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you've been tempted with. I don't care what you've been tempted with. He suffered temptation in every area of life. Everything that Satan has ever come at you with, he went against Jesus. The difference was Jesus never gave in. Jesus never submitted and surrendered to that temptation. So, because he's been there in the battle, he understands the battle that rages against you. He knows. He understands the temptation because he was tempted in all points, the Word of God says. He was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. So, he understands that which rages against you. He understands the battle that rages against you, and he understands the battle that rages in you. In you, because we're there. I've been there. You've been there. We are there at one time or another in our office, in our life. The battle just rages. He came to set the captives free, the Word of God tells us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. And release those, speaking of Jesus, release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Then in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation, what does that mean? It simply means the act of appeasing God and his wrath against sin. That's what the Word of God propitiation means. It is the act of appeasing God's wrath against sin, and make no mistake about it. God is angry at sin. God is angry at every expression of sin. Seeing as a small sin and a large sin. Either it's sin or it's not sin. And if it is sin, it is contrary to the character of Christ. It is contrary to the Word of God. And anything that is contrary to the Word of God, and anything that is contrary to the character of Christ, is sin. And Christ took upon himself the act of appeasing God's wrath against all sin. How did he do that? He himself became sin. On that cross, Christ Jesus took upon himself the sins of all who would believe and receive. He took upon himself the sin of the whoremonger and the adulterer and the sodomite and the transgender person. He took upon himself the lesbian sin. He took upon himself the sins of the liar, the thief, the alcoholic, the drug addict. He took upon himself the sins of all who would be willing to believe and receive. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Understand this. Christ Jesus understands temptation. He understands it. He understands temptation. He understands the source of temptation. He understands the appeal of temptation. He understands temptation. But then he understands the bondage to sin. Jesus is God in the flesh. He has all knowledge. He understands the bondage to sin. He understands. I'm talking to people today. Some of you in bondage. Some of you in bondage right now. Folks, please understand this. We come out of the womb with a sin nature. And then as we move through life, if we're not careful, and we do it. We commit the same sin over and over and over and over, and that leads itself to bondage. So, Christ understands the temptation, and Christ understands the bondage to sin. and I'm talking to some people today, you're in bondage to some specific type of sin. And some of you are in bondage to more than one specific type of sin. And understand this. Bondage is a reality of life. It's just a reality of life that we have to face. You have to ask yourself, where am I in bondage? Where am I in bondage? And I dare say that most of us need not say, am I in bondage? But rather than saying, am I in bondage, we need to ask ourselves, where am I in bondage? Now, some of us can look back across our life, and we can say, yes, I was in bondage to this. I was in bondage to that. But I had to come to grips with the bondage. I had to square off. I had to be open, transparent, and honest with God. I had to go before His throne. And sometimes the battle was won in a matter of hours. Other times, the battle raged for days. You see, once you decided, I'm in bondage, this sin, this sinful practice, this sinful attitude, this sinful habit in my life has me in bondage, and I have got to come out of bondage, and I am going to come out of bondage, and I know that the only way I can come out of bondage is submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, recognize the bondage, and go to warfare against that bondage. And folks, don't be surprised if you find 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 areas of bondage in your life. The question is, are you willing to admit it? Are you willing to be open and transparent with yourself? Are you willing to be open and transparent with God? Are you willing to say to God, this habit in my life is bondage in my life. This practice in my life is bondage in my life. This attitude is bondage in my life. Christ Jesus understands bondage. He understands your bondage. He understands the bondage to sin. And before this message is over, I'm going to have to walk into a couple of areas that are deep, deep. But it's reality, folks. It is a spiritual reality. Bondage itself is a reality of life. And bondage often begins with a simple act of one kind or another. That's how bondage becomes a part of the life. It oftentimes begins with a simple act, repeated, that same sinful act, repeated, and then one day you're in bondage. You call it a habit. You call it a bad habit. You call it a trait in your life. It's bondage. And you see, sometimes these lead to some repetition of the bondages. You practice one thing. You're involved in one thing. It begins with a simple act, one kind or another, but then it leads to repetition of the same act. And you keep repeating that same act over and over and over, one step at a time. One step at a time. That, it becomes a practice. That becomes what you call a habit or a practice. That sinful practice, whatever it may be. But as it is repeated time after time after time, it becomes a practice. And then that practice often becomes a habit. And then that habit becomes a stronghold. Listen to me, folks. The church is full of people with satanic strongholds in the life. Yes, they've been born again. Yes, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, if their heart were to quit beating, they would go to glory. But the point is, they are still in bondage to different types of sin and at different levels of sin, and that bondage, if you will, we call it a bad habit many times, but it's more than a habit. It's bondage. It's bondage. And when that habit becomes bondage, becomes a stronghold in the life, what do we mean by a stronghold in the life? We mean this, that sinful habit, that sinful practice becomes a stronghold it gets a strong hold in the life. And then the stronghold is in the life and can only be destroyed by Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm telling you, churches are full of people who are born again. Yes, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They have been adopted into the family of God. They have been made a new creation. But you've got to understand, I keep trying to press this because I've been at this a while now. I myself had to come through levels of freedom from bondage. I had to come through different levels. Every man in every pulpit has had to come through different levels of bondage of one kind or another, and or are still coming through levels of bondage of one kind or another. And sometimes it is nothing more than attitudes. Attitudes, call it prejudice. Put any name on it you want to put on it. The point is, it's unchristlike. The habit is unchristlike. The habit has become a stronghold in the life. And demons love strongholds. Unclean spirits love strongholds. You say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Bob. Are you saying to me that as a believer, as one who's been born again, as a believer priest, that I could be prone to demonization? Yes. Yes. I didn't say that you would be demon-possessed. I didn't say that. I didn't say that you would be demon-possessed. But you're kidding yourself if you don't think that unclean spirits are warring against your mind and against your soul every day of the life. And listen, that's what the process of sanctification is all about. You have to come to grips with the reality. This is warfare. This is warfare. I'm involved in spiritual warfare. It's 101. It's you and the unclean spirits. It's you and the unclean spirits, and some of these unclean spirits have been in your bloodline for years and years and years. And yes, when you were born, they passed to you. You see, once we develop the bad habit, once we embrace the bad habit, and that bad habit becomes a stronghold, Satan, unclean spirits, want to occupy that stronghold. Who do you think was prompting the bad habit? Who do you think was behind the bad habit? You see, it was not the intent of the individual to become a captive of that habit or that practice when they went into that practice or that habit. That was not your intent. You did not intend someone picks up, take like something simple like nicotine. Someone picks up a cigarette, a pipe, or a cigar. It is not their intent to become captive to nicotine, but in due process of time, they become captive to that habit, to that practice. It has happened in the lives of multitudes of people, and it's in the church. It's in the lives of people in the church. Born again, yes. Name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, again, yes. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, yes. Enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, yes. Why do you think, how do you think you ever get victory over a stronghold in the life? It is by the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God enabling you and empowering you not only to recognize that you are in bondage, but to confront the bondage and win the victory over the bondage. This is reality. This is spiritual warfare reality. Multitudes have undergone and are undergoing what I just got through saying to you. Multitudes have undergone it. Multitudes are undergoing it. Multitudes. This has occurred and is occurring in the lives of multitudes. Now, each of us, each one of us have to examine our hearts. We have to examine our life, examine our thinking. Examine our attitudes. Examine our reactions to life. Examine our responses to life. Each of us has to sit down, get quiet before the Lord. And this, folks, is a process. It can take weeks, months, years. Sanctification is a process. You come into the family of God born again in a heartbeat. But then, sanctification. And to do this, to come to grips with everything that is in your life, still in your life that should not be in your life, you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit because you need Him. You need the input. You need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. You need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need that. I need that. You need that. We need His illumination as to what is in our life that should not be in our life. What we are that we should not be. And you have to understand this. Folks, hear me. I'm telling you, this nation needs prayer power. The church in this nation needs prayer power. And let me say this to you clearly, distinctly, make no mistake about it. Unconfessed sin in the life cost us prayer power. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you are robbing yourself of prayer power. And some of you may take some comfort in the fact that you have a daily prayer time, that you go before the throne of God in prayer, submitting, committing yourself, maybe even intercessory prayer. But understand this, to have unconfessed sin in the life costs us prayer power. Can I prove that from the Word of God? Sure. Psalm 66, 18, for one, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's the Word of God. I didn't write it. The Holy Spirit wrote it. But if I know that I've got known unconfessed sin in my life, that's going to rob me of prayer power. And I don't know about you, but I can't afford to be robbed of prayer power. I've got to go to the pulpit. I've got a wife who needs my prayer. I've got a daughter and a son-in-law who needs my prayer. I've got a nation that needs my prayer. I've got a world that needs my prayer. The kingdom of God needs my prayer. I cannot afford to marginalize my prayer life, nor can you. I cannot compromise. I cannot afford to compromise and thereby compromise my prayer life. But Psalm 66, 18 again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. I have to examine my life. I need to discover that which is costing me prayer power. Is it my attitude? That reaction I was thinking about? That response I was thinking about? I may not even have acted on that reaction. I may not have responded in that way, but I was considering it. I was thinking about it. What does the Word of God say? We're to take every thought captive. We are to take every thought captive. And how many thoughts per day do we not take captive? Which is why we need to go before the throne of God. Consistently, you say, Bob, aren't you getting a little bit legalistic? Absolutely not. It's all the Word of God. Taking every thought captive, the Word of God says. I need to start my day out asking the Holy Spirit to anoint me today. Anoint me to take every thought captive. Anoint me to be sensitive to you, Holy Spirit, so that I can take every thought captive. I need to discover it. I need to understand that is in my life that is costing me prayer power, because I need prayer power. Prayer power is available to those who are willing to believe and receive. But you see, you got to come to grips with all this truth. You've got to come to grips with the truth I'm teaching today. But prayer power, understand this, some of you need prayer power. You need prayer power for your family. Some of you need prayer power for yourself. Your family is going through things. Your wife is going through some things. Your children are going through something. You may be going through something. Our nation is going through so much right now. But you need prayer power. And prayer power is available to those willing to believe and receive what God has to offer. But there's a world of difference. Understand this. There is a world of difference between wishing a thing were true and believing a thing to be true. You say, well, Bob, I hear what you're saying, and I really wish that was true. I really wish I could just, you know, be a part of that. I'd like to be a part of that kind of prayer army. I'd like to have that kind of prayer power. There's a world of difference between wishing a thing were true and believing a thing to be true. Do you believe the Word of God, yes or no? Do you believe the Word of God? Do you know that you know that you know that you've been born again? That your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that you know that you know that you are indwelt by the creative power of this universe? Do you know that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Word of God says, when it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I have known unconfessed sin in my life, the Lord will not hear my prayer. I block my own prayer life if I don't acknowledge and recognize the sin that is in my life, an attitude, a reaction, a response, whatever it may be. I block my own prayer life if I don't acknowledge that and confess that. I've got to acknowledge. I've got to confess it. And if you want prayer power, you got to do the same thing. You see, my wish, I may be wishing for things, and I may be praying for things that are not necessarily in alignment with the will of the Father for me. There's a world of difference between wishing a thing to be true and believing a thing to be true. Now, I can look at the Word of God, and I can say, well, I know that this is approvable by God. This that I desire is approvable by God. I know this approvable. But just wishing it were approvable by God does not make it approvable by God. I've got to know. I've got to base it on the Word of God. If I can believe that which I know to be His will, I can do that. See, I can believe that if I know that a thing is His will, I can hit my knees, I can go to my prayer closet, I can sit in my chair and pray. If I know that it's His will, if I know what I'm praying is His will, I know. How do I know? It's supported in His Word. It's supported in His Word. When believing, listen to me carefully, when believing is predicated on the Word of God, I am on solid biblical ground in praying that. I am on solid spiritual ground in praying that. When I know that what I am praying is in accordance with God's will, I know beyond any doubt, I'm on solid biblical ground in praying what I'm praying. For those willing to receive the Word, and those willing to believe the Word, you've got to ask yourself that. Have I received the Word of God? Have I truly, truly received the Word of God? Have I believed the Word of God? I won't believe it if I haven't received it. If I haven't really, fully, truly received it, I won't believe it. But you see, for those with the faith to believe the Word. For those with the faith to believe the Word of God. I can ask myself as I pray, what I'm praying may not be answered in my lifetime, but that doesn't matter. See, I pray things. I pray a lot of things that may not be answered in my lifetime, as I pray for this nation, as I pray for the nations of the world. When I stop and realize that every elected official in the United States of America, every elected official in the nations of the world is either a child of God or a child of the devil. And if they are a child of the devil, they will pursue the satanic plan. They will pursue the satanic agenda. If they're a child of the devil, they're going to pursue a satanic agenda. Why? Because their mind is being fed by Satan, by unclean spirits. But if I'm a child of God, and I know His Word, and I'm receiving His Word, and I'm praying His Word, you see, with those who have the faith to believe the Word, they receive the Word, they believe the Word, then you can go before the throne of God and you can say to yourself, well, I'm going to pray these things. They may not be answered in my lifetime, But I'm going to pray these things because I know it's in keeping with the character of God. I know this in keeping with the will of God. I know this in keeping with the Word of God. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And I am willing to believe and receive and to activate faith in the affairs of life. I'm willing. I'm willing to go before the throne of God. I'm willing to pray the Word of God. Believe. Receive. Receive the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. And leave the timing and results up to Him. I have to leave the timing and the results up to Him. He is God, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. That's the God that I serve. That's my Father. He is my Father. And I'm His child, adopted into His family. So I have to leave the timing and the answer up to Him. But I know in His timing because I'm praying in accordance with His will. Now, if I can pray things that I don't know are His will, but I can say, if it pleases You, if it pleases You, Father, if it pleases You, I wish You would answer this prayer. I'm going to present it to You. I can't necessarily base this specific prayer on a specific word in the Word of God, but I want to present it to You for Your consideration. And then I'll leave the answer and the timing with You, Father God. You know, truth is often ugly. You ever stop to think about that? Oftentimes, truth is ugly, but truth must be faced and acknowledged. And that's something we seldom wish to do. Truth, what have I got in my life that can block my prayer life? What are my attitudes? What are my reactions? What are my responses? What is it in my life that can block my prayer life? And then I have to take into consideration what I inherited through the family bloodline. I've got to take into consideration what is active in my life that came to me through my family bloodline. We as individuals are responsible for allowing the sins of the fathers to work in us individually. And the Word of God teaches us that. The Word of God teaches us that. Many have, many do, and many will come into the kingdom of God and into the family of God with demonic inhabitation. If you'd like to use another word, if you'd like to say, well, Bob, I'd rather call it demonic infestation or demonic infection. Well, you can. But when you come into the kingdom of God, I dare say that each and every one of us came into the family of God with some degree of demonic inhabitation that was influencing us in one way or another in our thinking, our attitudes, our actions, our reactions. As we come out of that old sin nature, as we come out of it into the family of God, there's still so much to be taken before the throne of God. We've got to come through the process of sanctification. So, in it all and through it all, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in it all and through it all, hear me carefully as I start wrapping this up. In it all and through it all, Jesus Christ can set you free. He can set the individuals free, each of us. Only Christ Jesus can set us free. But it begins when you're born again. Not when you join some religious organization. Not when you join some specific church. No, 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 no. When you're born again. When you're born again. And you have to understand this. Sometimes being born again is a process, but it culminates in a specific act. But sometimes it's a process in which you come to grips with spiritual truth. And then you realize that spiritual truth is spiritual truth. You believe that spiritual truth. You receive that spiritual truth. You embrace that spiritual truth. And you're born again. You see, we live in a world. This will help you day by day if you understand what I'm about to say to you. We live in a world of demonized people. You're with them every day. You're around them every day. We live in a world of demonized people. And they're often found in every expression of life, from the White House to the pulpit, and everywhere in between. Let me say that very clearly to you. We live in a world of demonized people, and they're to be found in every expression of life. Yes, from the White House to the pulpit, to the pew. Yes, to all places and all positions in between. We can find unclean spirits. We find instances of each in the Scriptures. The greatest opposition Jesus ever encountered was primarily the religious leadership of the nation. Did you hear me? The greatest opposition Christ Jesus ever encountered was primarily the religious leadership of the nation. Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees opposed him, with some exceptions. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, he was accepted as the Messiah by some. You know, it's a mind-boggling spiritual truth that God became flesh and walked and talked with humans. He then became his own sacrifice for sin on the cross. He became his own sacrifice for sin on the cross for all who would believe and receive. Romans 10:13. For whosoever, regardless of your background, regardless how long you've been in sin, regardless how deep you've been in sin, for whosoever, the Word of God says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do you call? You go before the throne of God saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a religious sinner. I'm involved in religious activity. Many can say that. Many can say, Lord, I'm a religious sinner. I'm involved in religious activity. I belong to this religious organization. I belong to that religious organization. I'm involved in all this religious activity. But Lord, I'm a religious sinner. James chapter 4, verse 3. We ask and receive not. In James 4:3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You see, we're talking about prayer power again. Praying the kingdom of God. Praying those things in keeping with the Word of God. Praying those things in keeping with the character of Christ. Praying those things that we know that God has put his stamp of approval on. And see, prayer is answered. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, our last scripture in this message. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you get it? And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now stop and think about the things this nation has embraced that you know are not in accordance with his will. Take into consideration the things that some religious organizations have embraced that you know are not in accordance with his will. When you start examining everything in the life of this nation, everything in the religious life of this nation that is not in accordance with his will, then we wonder why we have so little prayer power. Why we have so little prayer power. But once again, 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Heavenly Father, I understand that you've turned all of your work over to the church. We, those of us who've been born again, we are the ambassadors for Christ. We are the priesthood. We, those of us born again, we are the believer priest of the nation. And Heavenly Father, I'm asking you, oh Father God, in the name of Jesus, I am asking you to penetrate the darkness of religious deception. Penetrate the darkness of religious deception in major religious organizations that are misrepresenting the Word of God, that are misrepresenting salvation, that are misrepresenting what sinful man has to do to be reconciled to holy God. Father God, regardless of their costumes they wear, their religious costumes and all the practices, all the ups and downs and in and outs of their religious services, oh, Father God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to penetrate the religious organizations in this nation and the nations of the world and bring out of those religious organizations those that you have known before the foundation of the world would at some time within their lifetime become born again. Become a child of God, adopted into the family of God, and be a believer priest, and represent you before the nation and the nations of the world in prayer. Oh, righteous Heavenly Father, penetrate the darkness and the deception of all religious deception in the nation of the world. And Father, penetrate, I pray in Jesus' name, penetrate our thinking and draw us ever increasingly closer to you, ever increasingly more sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Let us confess that in our life which you know to be sin, that we might walk in the fullness of the Spirit and be heard when we pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we get a chance to do this again, be ever so blessed, be ever so blessed.